He was a young guy. He stared across the table in a coffee shop. He said, "Greg, I just want to be able to go to church without becoming angry." He had seen so much self-righteousness, so much pompous, arrogant, crusading against this group or that group. He had been looked down upon, talked about, criticized, and he hadn't seen much joy. And he just wanted to be able to go to church without getting mad. It's so easy in American churches in particular for us to go through the motions of Christianity, all of its outward forms, and yet miss the whole point of Christianity. We're going to look at a passage, the beginning of John's Gospel, that, Lord willing, will be an added corrective for us, that we might see the thing that God wants us to see. I'm going to read this. It's from John chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 14. Listen as I read, as it speaks of the Word, the Logos, the eternal Son of God called the Word. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory." This is John writing. "The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning Him. This is John the Baptist. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I don't know if you picked up the repetition. Grace, grace, grace. What is it that came through Jesus Christ? But grace, the gospel, unmerited favor, a God who smiles upon the bruised and the broken and the rebellious and the disobedient, a God who smiles upon the addict, a God who smiles upon the sinner, a God who delights to take that which is broken and redeem it. It's the opposite of what almost everybody thinks Christianity says. People think Christianity says that it's all about becoming a good person, that church is a good person telling other good people how to become better. Well, I got news for you, folks. I'm not a good person. I've got more issues than National Geographic, and that's just the ones that are public. You can read about me. Really, you can. It's that bad. But we get it wrong so often. You know, we have this kind of mentality as those of us who are Americans, the kind of sola bootstrapa, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You hear from an early age, you know, if you want something, you got to work for it. If you want something, you got to earn it yourself. We aren't going to have any charity in this household. God helps those who... No, He doesn't. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That's Christianity, that God favors those who know themselves to be broken, damaged, sinners in need of what? Grace. Grace came through Jesus Christ. We see it with Santa Claus. I'm sorry, but it's very American, the songs we sing about Him. "You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town." The perfect American religion. You get your list. You be nice. God will bless you if you're good. And yet we're not good. If we were good, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have had to die on a cross. He wouldn't have had to take our punishment for us, because we wouldn't have any punishment coming to us. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, He said, "but I came to call sinners." He was never called a friend of rule keepers. He was always called a friend of sinners. It's why Jesus was born, and it's why Jesus died. I think you and I both know that we've been naughty. Maybe through the thoughts you've had about other people, the people you've gossiped about, the critical words that you've spoken, the critical words that have been in your heart, the person that you've lusted after, your internet history, how you spend your money, mostly almost all on yourself and your own family and not on other people. It's just universal. We were created to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our might, and love our neighbor in the exact same way we prioritize ourselves and our own families, and we don't do that. I haven't obeyed that greatest commandment for 5 seconds my entire life. I've at most loved God with half of my heart and half of my strength. I've at least, at best, loved my neighbor significantly, but not like myself. Because I'm selfish, because I'm fallen, because I'm broken, because this world is not what it was intended to be, and I am not what I was intended to be. Human history is discontinuous because we were created like God in knowledge and holiness, righteousness. And that relationship with God, the Bible says, was broken. And so we live in a world where you see the glory and the shame of humanity, the glory in humanity, the beauty that we can create, the brilliance, the artwork, the music, the cuisine, the various cultures throughout the earth, every culture as God's image bearers doing God-like things as creators, co-creators under Him. And yet we also see the cruelty, our willingness to turn a blind eye to those in need, our impatience, our lack of kindness, our lack of honor to God and the way that He's designed us to honor Him. I've been naughty. And if He's keeping a list, the good news is this, friends. Jesus wasn't naughty. Jesus was nice. And the good news is that Jesus Christ wants to trade lists with you, so that you get the nice list and He takes the naughty list. And what Christianity is all about is Jesus Christ taking my naughty list and yours all the way to the cross and paying it down, paying that debt in full, because we couldn't do it ourselves. And then Him giving you the nice list so that you get something better than coal in your stocking. You get eternal life, you get salvation, you get adoption into His family, you get the Holy Spirit poured out into you, and you get the absolute promise of eternal life based on the objective promise of Jesus who went to the cross to secure it forever. That's grace. Brennan Manning was a priest, then an ex-priest, wrote Ragamuffin Gospel, but Brennan Manning, when he was young, it wasn't his real name, but his friend Ray and he were joined at the hip. He and Ray, you know, they went in the same sports together. They dated girls together. They bought a car together. They were inseparable. And eventually, when the Korean War broke out, the two of them enlisted together, and then they went to boot camp together, and then they ended up in a trench in Korea together. And one afternoon, Brennan Manning was there with his best friend, life best friend forever, Ray. And as Ray is sitting there eating a chocolate bar in a trench, an enemy grenade lands right at his feet. And Ray sets down his chocolate bar, and he smiles his toothiest grin at his best friend, and he drops his body right on top of the grenade as it explodes. And he took the full force of that blast into his torso, and his best friend lived to see another day. He saved his life, but at the cost of his own. That's what Jesus did for you. That's why Jesus came in a manger. That's why He was born. That's why He lived. That's why He obeyed God all of His life. That's why He was nice. That's why He went to the cross, to take the brunt of the force that you and I could never have taken, because I'm naughty by nature. When Brennan Manning became a priest, he was asked by his bishop upon his ordination to take the name of a Christian saint by which he would be known. And he thought of his best friend, Ray Brennan. And he took the name Brennan after the one who had saved his life. See, that's how grace comes to people like us. That's what makes God really eager to embrace you. Jesus told a story of a prodigal son, a son who goes away and he sows his wild oats 7 ways from Sunday. He does everything with everyone in every way possible, wastes an entire fortune, has the audacity to go up to his dad and ask for his inheritance early, kind of saying, you know, Dad, I wish you were dead. Could you go ahead and give me my half? His dad does it. Incredibly gracious father. But he then goes off. He squanders it. He ends up starving to death because famine comes and he's wasted all his money. He's in a pigsty and he starts thinking how great it would be if he could go back home and just be a slave in his dad's house because he knows he's blown it on the sonship. And so he figures out his story and he's going back and he's preparing it. He says, Father, I've dishonored you. I've shamed you. I am not worthy to be your son, but would you please let me be one of your groveling slaves working out in the fields? I'm happy, just I'm hungry and I need food. And so he heads off toward home. And as he's coming and approaching his home, his father hears that he's off, sees him in the distance, hitches up his robes and runs toward his son and puts a ring on his finger and his robe on his back. Those are signs of honor, of acceptance as a son, giving him his signet ring, naming him again as a son, saying, I'm not going to have any of this slave stuff. You're my son, and you were dead, and now you're alive again. You had been lost, and now you're found again, and there's great rejoicing, and yet it's not at all what one would expect. What one would expect is, oh, your younger son is coming home. All right, servants, get inside the house. Lock the door. Send somebody out. Lock the gate. He is not getting in here. But that's not what he does. It's not at all what he does. Kenneth Bailey was a Near Eastern linguist. And he says this. He says, essentially, what the father did was he acted in the language and norms of the day, not like a father would. He acted like an overwrought mother, which in ancient culture was to utterly humiliate himself. That's a picture of God. That's a picture of grace, what Jesus came to give. You have that picture, for example, of the young soldier coming home from the Second World War, coming up to the farm somewhere out in Iowa, and you can see his car coming down the long dirt drive. From the distance, dust is being kicked up behind it, and Ma and Pa are out there on the porch, and Pa stands there, stoic, ready to greet his boy with a stoic handshake, but not Mom. She's not stoic. She jumps off the porch and she runs down the road. She runs down the road, ripping her stockings and tossing her shoes to one side. Her dress is pulled up way too high for decency. There are tears pouring down her face. Her mouth is gaping open in disbelief. She's babbling unintelligently. Her arms are flailing at her side. There's not a shred of concern to be elegant or ladylike. She crashes into her son. She grabs him tightly. She picks him up off the ground as she, you know, wails with tears of joy, kissing his forehead nonstop because her boy has come home. She's overcome with emotion. Her baby has come home. And Jesus says that is exactly the heart of God and the posture of God toward you every time you turn your face toward him in the name of Jesus. He's willing to be an ancient, overwrought Palestinian woman blailing and hitching his shirts up and shaming himself, humiliating himself to embrace you, because that is why he gave up his son. He gave up his own son, his own Jesus, in order to gain the one thing he wanted even more, and that's you. All you have to do is believe. Jesus, you say you saved me. I'm trusting you to do what you say you would do. because that's the gospel. That's the beauty of grace. That's what Jesus came into the world to do, to be that light shining in the darkness in order to bring us the light of the world, which is the grace that comes from the baby in the manger, who is the Jesus on the cross, who is the Lord Christ at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive you right now. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your faithful love to us, for your compassion, for your generosity, for your favor, and for all of your kindness to us. We give you thanks, Father, for the truth of the gospel. We give you thanks, Father, for the beauty of Jesus. We give you thanks, Father, for all of your grace and for all of your love. I pray, Father, for all those gathered here today, that none of us would leave unchanged, Lord, but that we might encounter you, Lord Jesus, you who are the light of the world, you who shine in the darkness, you who alone have come to rescue those who are lost. We thank you and we praise you and we honor you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, I would invite you to take your candles. We're going to stand to sing, if you would stand. And as we sing, I would invite you, as your candle is lit, to turn and light the candles of those around you, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world.